We're on page 944 of the Church Bible. And in this letter of Paul's to the church at Rome, which is filled with doctrine, with teaching, with truth, he's right at the heart now, Paul is, of all that he's got to say. So there's some glorious truths in this chapter. Particularly we're going to see how Paul says that as we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been given God's spirit of sonship, adopted into his family, in order that we might cry out as children to God. So let's begin. We'll read, as I say, the first 30 verses of Romans chapter 8. Well, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. But the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. But in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has, for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So read that part of God's inherent and powerful living word. But let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts, as we come to your word, as your word shines upon our lives and our hearts, would be acceptable in your great and holy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said a number of times, I want us this morning to begin a short series that we're going to continue with throughout the summer on this whole subject of prayer. And in doing so, as we come to consider prayer, I am aware that sometimes the reaction when a church looks at prayer isn't always filled with enthusiasm. Often when a church comes and looks at the issue of prayer, rather than the encouragement it's meant to be, if we're honest, it can be something that leaves us feeling guilty or even depressed. The truth is, all Christians find it hard to pray at times, don't they? But for many Christians, if we're truly honest with us, we can feel as if we struggle with prayer, not just some of the time, but for much of the time. Maybe even most of the time. We perhaps feel as though we should pray more than we do. Maybe many of us feel as though we aren't really that good at praying. We live lives that are too busy often, we feel to pray. And when we do pray, well, we're not quite sure exactly what it is we're to be saying. Maybe that's not you. Maybe this morning you feel as though you're a faithful, strong, sincere, affectionate prayer warrior, pouring out your heart and soul to God through Christ in the strength of the Spirit, asking for those things that God has promised to give to his church. That's what your prayer looks like day in and day out. Certainly not many of us. And especially today, I think, in our culture, in our society, we can be those who are often full of cynicism about prayer. We live in a cynical culture, don't we? Where kind of doubt is pushed every way. And we might think, if we come to God in prayer, well, hang on, if God already knows, why on earth is it worth praying? What good is prayer actually going to do? What difference is prayer going to make? Surely, if God's in control, those things are going to happen anyway, whether I pray or not. Even when we see an answer to prayer, oh, well, that would have happened anyway. It's easy for us to come in cynicism to prayer. And maybe, therefore, we in our Christian experience, we just kind of try and get on with living the rest of our Christian lives, living lives that are recognisably Christian, obeying the Bible, seeking to live for Jesus, living out a Christian life, and yet we somehow sit loose to prayer. And if that's you, that's certainly, I've been tempted with that in the past. I want to say this morning simply that that cannot, it will not be fruitful. A godly Scottish guy, Robert Murray McShane, lived 300 years ago. He was right when he said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." Let me say it again. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. Your spiritual health is your prayer life. I wonder whether we believe that. Over the next few weeks, I want us to concentrate, to think through how we might pray better. I want to pray better as a pastor for you. I want to pray better as a father, as a husband, as a Christian. I need the rest of us. We need each of us to be growing in prayer. I want us to take the opportunity this summer to think how we might do that, grow in our prayer life. It's true, isn't it, when we talk to others, you'll have talked to people over the break, over a coffee, you'll have revealed to a degree what's on your mind, what's on your mind from last week, what's on your mind for the coming week. That's what happens, is we talk to other people. But when we talk to God, when we come to God in prayer, we reveal the things, not just that are on our mind, but the things that are capturing our heart, for good or bad. And if we feel as though we need to learn how to pray better, then the great news is we are in good company. You'll remember those first disciples of Jesus, as they come to Jesus. This is a question that they ask of their master. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we're told this: Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't think they got it all sorted. These disciples who they follow, as they follow Jesus, as he preached and as he taught, as he healed and performed signs and wonders, they were aware that if their master, who'd been sent into the world to save the world, if his priority was prayer, if he felt he needed to pray, these disciples, that they felt that they needed to pray. And so too, we need to pray. But I wonder sometimes how necessary we actually think prayer is as Christians. I wonder how necessary you think it is. Just how vital is it? Just imagine for a moment that, not good news, but just imagine for a moment you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition by your doctor that he told you that you die within hours unless you took some medication every morning or every night before you went to bed maybe. Imagine being told that you could never ever miss that medication, or that would be it, you'd die. Would you forget the medication? Would you be too busy to get around to taking the medication some nights? Well, of course we wouldn't. It would be so crucial, wouldn't it, that we'd never ever miss taking the medicine that had been prescribed. We'd never ever forget to take it if our lives depended on it. I wonder whether we think prayer is that kind of necessary for a Christian. Essential. Because if you don't pray, and not just that quick kind of arrow prayer on the go, but if we don't pray intentionally, focus, setting aside time to pray with God, if we don't pray in that way, then we won't make it. We won't make it as individual Christians. We won't make it as a church if we're not that kind of praying people. And we won't make it because we believe that to pray is to rightly know God. To pray is nothing less than to rightly know God. That's what I want us to see today. The not to pray is to fail to treat God as God. Certainly that's how our Christian ancestors saw prayer, as the very life breath of the Christian life. Certainly, you look back, you read some of the reformers, some of the Puritans, they hold that if you don't pray, you've got no reason at all to hope that you've got a saving interest in the Lord Jesus. So Calvin says, for example, our faith has no true evidence except if we call upon God. And in fact, this is the first point I want us to note. I think it is helpful for us to see prayer as our personal response to our knowledge of God. That's what prayer is. I don't know whether you've ever thought of prayer like that. A response, the response of faith to knowing God, to our knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul tells us at the beginning of this letter to the church at Rome that as those who have been made in God's image, we are all, in some way, whether we'll admit it or not, we all know God. We all know the God who made us. In Romans 1, verse 21, Paul says, although they knew God, he's talking about humanity, although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. We know God. It's what we see throughout the world, throughout history, isn't it? We were made to be worshippers. We were made, all of us, to know God. Prayer is a natural human instinct. It's a sign, someone said, of our incurable God sickness. We all were made for God, made to worship, made to know Him. And actually, it's interesting. Many, many atheists, those who deny that God even exists, they will say that in times of need, they will admit that they cry out to some higher being. Not saying that they're Christians, not saying that they're praying in the right way, but atheists will admit that they're crying out to something bigger, something greater than them. And yet, though our instinct to pray, it's inbuilt. We know, don't we, that in our sin we refuse to call upon the one in whose image we're made. And we fail to call out, or we call out to those things that we've made with our own hands, rather than calling out to the one whose hands has made us. And so we rightly, we dishonour God, we rebel against God. And this is what we see in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Remember those nations who surrounded Israel. They worshipped gods, didn't they? They prayed to gods. They prayed to false gods. They prayed to Baal. They prayed to Dagon, to other gods. They worshipped these false gods, but there was no relationship. There was no personal God present with them. No God to hear their prayers. Just an immovable, indifferent idol. And yet they prayed, they called out. And what we need, as we see in the Bible, is God in His grace, not leaving us to ourselves, but rather revealing, the one true God, revealing Himself to us, speaking to us, so that we might know who He is, so that we might learn what He is like, so that we might rightly respond to Him. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself to Israel. And prayer in the Old Testament, prayer is a sign that we belong to the Lord God. Just turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7. We are on page 148, is it? No, we're on page 149. No, 148. You're right, 148. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. In the Old Testament, this is what marks out Israel as the people of the one true God. 4, verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon Him? Israel's God, our God, is the one true living God who is personal, who is relational. He's near to us so that we can call out to Him in prayer. No other nation like that, no other people like that who know their God, who is so near to them as they call out to them, as they call out to Him in prayer. If we would know how to learn to pray, we need to grasp that the power of our prayers, it doesn't lie essentially in how hard we try at it. It doesn't lie in how much perseverance we have or what technique we use. If we would grasp the power of prayers, we need to know the God whom we pray to. We need to know Him as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. And then we know, don't we, simply knowing about God is different to knowing Him savingly. James tells us the devils, they know God. How do they respond? Not in prayer, they shudder. There are millions, aren't there, who know about God, who know the facts about God in their head, and yet they do not know Him. Just think, you might be a great fan of a celebrity. You may have read their biography, their autobiography. You may know when their birthday is. You may know what their favourite colour is. You may know what their favourite food is. And we might say, oh, you're the friend then. You know them. Oh, no, I've never met them. I don't know them in that way. There's no relationship there. we need that relationship to know God. We need to know God in our experience. Just think about knowing things on a piece of paper, different to knowing things in our experience. I could say to you, let me tell you about what it is to be hot. And I could say, oh, it's uncomfortable. You get sticky. You get irritable. And you'd know what it is to be hot, list the paper. But the reality is, last Thursday, every one of us knew what it was like to be hot. And we knew what it was like to be hot because we experienced it. And this is the relational, the experimental knowledge of God that he gives us as he draws us to himself by his Spirit, warming our dead hearts to bring us life in the Lord Jesus. So that we don't just know about God as a list of facts, but we know him personally. Know him in our own experience. That is what it is to be a Christian, isn't it? To be a Christian is to know God in this relational, personal way. How does prayer then fit into that? Well, as those whose eyes have been opened so that we see God for who he is, prayer is simply this right response of coming before God and asking God that we will experience life with what we know to be true about him. Communicating, speaking with the Lord as a personal response of faith to who he's revealed himself to be. Relating to God as God, that is what prayer is. Asking that we know him, not just with our minds, but also know him in our experience, in our hearts, with our desires and our passions. That we live with God as God, recognizing who he is. Turn with me in the Bible to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Paul's letter to the Christians there. This is how Paul prays for these Christian believers. Page 976. 976. Paul's just said at the beginning of Ephesians 1, he's praised God for what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints. He says, for this reason, because you've become Christians, because you do know God as you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel. You've responded in faith. You know God. Because you know God, Paul says, this is what I pray for you constantly in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul prays for those who have come to know God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he pray for them? That they might know him, that they might have knowledge of him, that they may have their eyes open increasingly to know God more. That's what Paul prays for them. That's what we're to pray for ourselves and for each other. You see, as Christians, we do know God, don't we? But there is often a gulf, a huge gap between what I know about God up here in my head and how I relate to him, and how I live in the light of what I know about him. Just think of a Christian dating site. Not all of us will have experience of a Christian dating site. But you can look down the list and you can know by what somebody's put in about themselves. You can know about that person, the list of facts, the bullet points, like sport, hard working, so on and so on. Okay? But you wouldn't really know somebody until you met up with them. And that first date, that's when you learn about somebody. That's when you really know someone. And it's that kind of knowing and living with knowledge that is the knowledge that Paul speaks of here, that he prays for, that we would know God in this way. You see, I know that God is good. God's told us that he's good in his Bible. And yet, why is it that I spend so much time worrying whether God has got my back? Worrying about whether God will be good for me. whether he'll protect me, whether he'll provide for me. Now, prayer is the response of faith, where I treat God as he's revealed himself to me. Praising him, magnifying him for who he is. God is good. That is a great thing. That's worthy of praise. Asking that God will work in me so that I live as though I really do believe. Lord, if I truly believe you're good, stop me from worrying. Stop me from lying awake at night. There are all kinds of things that will help us pray. But let me assure you that if we want to pray in a way that makes a difference, if we want to pray with confidence and power, that our prayers would be like those in the Bible, we need to be people who know personally, relationally, in our experience, our God. Not just about him, not just that he exists, but know him for who he is. For who he's shown himself to be. You know, today it is popular. In some areas of Christianity, but certainly in wider religious circles, it's popular to see prayer as a kind of discovering your own voice. You spend time in prayer, in quiet contemplation, discovering who you are, what it is you've got to say. That's the exact opposite of what true prayer is. Prayer is our response to discovering who the true God has revealed himself to be. And our true God has revealed himself to be our triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Knowing that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son and Spirit, that should be an encouragement to prayer. That should be the thing that shapes our prayer. God, the one who's always been Father, Son and Spirit, he has created us in order that we might experience something of the fullness of his life. And prayer is a way of entering into the fullness of the life of God. It's responding to and being taken up into the good news of who God is. Listen again, if you've still got Ephesians 1 open, listen again to how Paul prays for these Christians. Look at how it is Trinitarian. Look at how it's about who God is. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the Father of glory, God the Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When Paul is writing to the church of Rome, in that passage that we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, how does Paul talk about prayer there? He says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. God's Spirit is within us if we're God's people. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received, as you trusted in the Lord Jesus, the spirit of adoption as sons. And that spirit causes us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. We come to know Jesus. We are given his spirit of sonship. And we come to God as Father. Paul says a similar thing in Galatians 6. He says, because you are sons as you come to trust in Jesus, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Calling out to God in prayer, Father. We don't pray. We don't pray as we should, at least in part, because we don't fully grasp the good news of who our God is. Of course, we might well say, well, of course I believe that God is one God, three persons. But let me ask, what difference does that make to your prayers? What difference does it make that you know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, you've been adopted into the Father's family through the Spirit? Adoption means you belong. It means you belong to God legally. It means that you feel at home with God. But he is your Father. That God loves you as he loves his own eternal Son. That you can run to God and cry out to him, Abba, dearest Father. The gospel means that you can know God as his child and come to him as his child. Just think of the Queen. The Queen's had a busy week, hasn't she? This Wednesday, important appointments. First of all, it was Mrs. May. Making an appointment to go and see the Queen, the same day, maybe the same hour, the new Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, he made his appointment important official business to go and see the Queen. And they rightly, as important people with status, they make their appointments, and it's a formal meeting, a communication with the Queen, for the good or otherwise of our nation. But just think, when the Queen's great-grandchildren are about the palace, when they want to see her, are they making an appointment? No, she's delighted to see them. They go and say, look, I'm an important person and I've got to schedule in an appointment with you. They don't get her here, they don't get her time because they're important, because they need to make an appointment. No, she delights to hear the little cries of great-grandmother or whatever it is. And so it is with God and us. We come to God as children to our Heavenly Father. As we do so with the sense that we are children with access to God's fatherly love. Assured that we're accepted and cared for by a father who loves his children. Calvin says, we do not rightly pray to God unless we are surely persuaded in our hearts that he is our father. I wonder whether you know anything of that. I can be assured that I can come to God because as a child I come to him as my father. And it's Jesus who himself, he invites us to pray in that way, doesn't he? Remember Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer? Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. We've seen in Isaiah 63, 64, God was known as Father in the Old Testament, but it's as the Trinity is exposed, as God the Father sends his Son into the world and then sends the Spirit of his Son into the world, it's clear, clearer in the New Testament that God is our Father. And if God is our Father, if he's our Father in heaven, then he's a Father on whom we're dependent. We pray. And it's an admission, isn't it? It's an expression that we're needy, that we depend on God. I don't know whether what you think of children who are full of themselves. Think of children who think they can manage. We're like that sometimes, aren't we, with our Heavenly Father? We're unlikely to pray if we think we're children who can manage by ourselves. If we're pleased with ourselves, if we're self-righteously think, well, we're good enough for God, we're not going to seek God's face in prayer then, are we? And we know, don't we? We find admitting that we're dependent hard. It's one of the reasons we find prayer hard. We don't like admitting we're dependent. We like to think we can do it ourselves. That's our pride. That's why it's easier to talk to other people in a discussion than it is to talk to God in prayer. That's why it's easier to keep active, to tick off the things on our list. Far easier to do that than to stop and to pray to God our Father that shows our dependence. But if we've grasped our utter dependence on God as our Father, we will pray more. It's as we're shown something of our heart, as we're shown something of our weakness, as we grasp something of our need for God's grace and mercy in Christ, that's when we'll bow the knee to God our Father. How much I pray, whether I pray, what I pray for, they reveal my view of God, my relationship with God. They reveal how dependent I think I am on my Heavenly Father. Prayer reminds us I'm dependent upon God. Dependent on him as a Heavenly Father. Those of you who work, you're dependent upon your employer, aren't you? At the end of each month, end of each week, you're dependent. Look, I've done this work, and now as an employee, I come to my employer, I'm looking for the paycheck. I'm dependent upon you. That's not how we can come to God. We come to God as children, dependent upon a loving Father. And I'll only come to God as my Heavenly Father, not only if I recognise that he is this good, loving Father, but also if I recognise that I'm confident that I'm his son. You know, many today think that, well, we're all God's children, aren't we? God's made us all, we're all God's children. You'll hear lots of Christians saying that. But by nature, the Bible tells us we're estranged from our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that we belong to and were characterised by our father, the devil. And yet in the gospel, The great news is, we read about it in Ephesians, we read about it in Romans, we read about it in Galatians. In the gospel, God gives us the spirit of his eternal Son. His spirit who bears witness within me that I know that I belong to God. Turn again to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 15 or verse 14. Paul says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Christian, as you come to the Lord Jesus Christ to trust in him, God has given you his spirit. His spirit dwells within you. The spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And prayer is the spirit of God, the spirit of God's Son, testifying inside of us and to us that we are God's children, and so that we can come with confidence. You'll have all seen a young child fall over, a little toddler, and they hurt themselves, and instinctively, as the child gets up and begins to cry, what does the young child do? They run to mum or dad, don't they? What the child doesn't do is fall over, hurt themselves, get up, look around and do some kind of analysis benefits. Who's the best person in the room to run to? Oh, there's a doctor over there, or somebody who used to be a nurse there, and then there's mum and dad. No, no, the child instinctively runs to mum, instinctively runs to dad, because she knows within her that she belongs with mum or dad. And likewise, as those in whom God's spirit of sonship lives, we have that testimony, Paul says, within us, that we belong to God, and so we run to him, so we cry out to him, Abba, Father. Friend, let me ask you, do you know anything of that? All who are led by the Spirit, Paul says, the Spirit of God, are sons of God. The Spirit of God's testimony, that we, that you belong to God, his child. That is something that drives us and fuels our prayers. Without the Spirit's work in us, testifying that we belong to God as his adopted children, you won't come to God in confidence in your prayers. You won't have that sense of belonging. I belong here. This is the one that I am to cry out to. This is my Heavenly Father. I'm his child. You see, Paul doesn't say in Romans or Galatians, he doesn't say that this testimony of the Spirit within God's people is something that, as God's people, we're to aspire to. Or, you know, the really, really keen Christians, well, they're going to have this sense, this testimony of God's Spirit bearing witness inside of them. And we need to somehow all kind of strain to get that. No, Paul says, if we are sons of God, then we have the Spirit of his Son within us, witnessing in us, working within us, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Now let me say, it's really important, isn't it, that doesn't mean that we'll never have moments of doubt. It doesn't mean that we've always will have some kind of full assurance that God's at work within us, that we'll always find it easy to run to God, we'll always be 100% definite that we know we belong. No, Paul actually says, later on, doesn't he? We read it in Romans 8. Paul says that there are times when we don't know what's going on. Times when we fumble in prayer, when the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Because why? Because we don't know what to pray. We don't know what we're doing. And so the Spirit himself, he prays on our behalf. He prays for us in our weakness. But it's clear, for those who trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus, those who are in Christ, our experience is to be that the Spirit testifies to us that we are God's children. And so we can be confident in coming to our Heavenly Father, knowing that he is working for good for his children. But if I come to God as Father, if I come to God confident because by his grace, his Spirit is working within me, I also come to God and know him as the God who comes to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus, our mediator, our great high priest. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. See, unless we know that Jesus is our mediator, our great high priest, we cannot possibly pray to God, can we? Paul says a little later on in Romans 8, verse 34, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And that is a glorious picture. The crucified, resurrected God-man, the Lord Jesus, he is right now bridging the gap for you and me between us and God. There's a great chasm, and yet the God-man, the Lord Jesus, he's the one who intercedes, he's the one who prays, he's the one who speaks on our behalf to God. That's happening right now for you and for me. It's happening when we pray. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? I hope so. Do you believe that Jesus rose again from the dead to give you life? I hope so. Assuredly as you know those things, believe that Jesus right now ever lives. He's preoccupied with your security, with your welfare, interceding on your behalf. You might know what it's like to ask a friend to pray for you. It can be a great comfort, can it, to know that a godly man, a godly woman is praying for us. How much more comfort would to have from knowing that as I fumble and strain to pray for you, and as you fumble and strain to pray for me, there is one who perfectly, unceasingly, with all wisdom and empathy, he intercedes for us. He's the high priest. He's offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He's opened up the way that he now intercedes for us, and he brings us with him. He takes our prayers and he beautifies them. He offers our prayers with force and with passion that's so often lacking in our own desires. Prayer is a personal response, a response of faith to who we know God to be, to whom he's revealed himself to be. Just as we close, you know, so often our prayers are a little more than attempts to get God to give us things or to do things for us, aren't they? Physical blessings, a change in our circumstances or in our relationships with people, something that'll make us more comfortable, something that'll help us progress at work, or something that'll keep us safe. It's why we do find it easier to pray when things go wrong, when things are taken away from us, or when they're in danger of being taken away from us. When life's comfortable, when what's closest to our heart doesn't seem to be at risk of being taken away from us, often then our prayers will dry up. Often we pray only when our circumstances drive us to it. And that's because we see God as the one who's able to keep us and the one who's able to provide for the things, our circumstances, that we think will keep us happy. Friends, that isn't the heart of true prayer. Our greatest need is to know this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And true prayer is knowing and communing with him. Seeking God for himself, because our happiness, our joy are found not in our circumstances, but in knowing him. Let me then encourage you not to look at prayer simply as a way of getting things that you want from God, but as the way in which we learn and we grow in our knowledge of the Lord God, knowing him relationally and in our experience. Living out the gospel, approaching God as our Father through the way that's been opened to us by the Son, who sent his Spirit of Sonship into our hearts, whereby we cry out to him, cry out in prayer, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself fully in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who you sent to rescue us. Oh Lord, we thank you that salvation is so much more than, not less than, but so much more than forgiveness of sin. Yes, our sins have been forgiven, but salvation is the coming to, belonging in the presence of God as children, as adopted sons, with the spirit of sonship within us, whereby we call out to you as our Father. Oh, give us confidence in our prayers. Help us to feel as though we belong in your presence, that you are our God and our Father. As we come in the name of Jesus, as we feel increasingly, know in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, the testimony of your Spirit, that we belong with you. Help us to commune with you. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you, and so to pray. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. So may your Spirit be at work within us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.